Before we turn it over to Brother Randy, I'd just like to say, I pray everybody here has come to feel God's presence. Come to feel the Spirit and deal with our hearts. If you're under the sound of my voice tonight and your walk with Christ isn't what it once was, if you first become a Christian, you first receive the Lord, then I pray the Holy Spirit will convict you to make things right with the Lord, then get back out there. Get off the bench. Amen. And serve the Lord, because I believe with all my heart, we ain't got a whole lot of time to do it. I believe the Lord's coming soon. He says, occupy till I come. And that word occupy doesn't mean just sit in a pew. It means to serve the Lord. So I challenge you tonight, let God speak to your heart. And then when the message and invitation is given, respond to the Lord and His voice tonight. Bless you, brother.
John, thank you for coming tonight, saying with the psalmist, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. On a Monday night, who goes to church on Monday nights? We do! And we'll be here Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. It's good to have the Wagon Wheel Gang with us. And we'll be there next week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. I've never done a Sunday through Tuesday meeting before, so this will be a first time. A lot of Sunday through Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Even a couple of Sunday through Sundays, but Sunday through Tuesday, that's something. 3 days. And you know what? Monday and Tuesday, we'd love to see as many here from Lone Mountain coming out there and support the meetings at in Henderson there at Wagon Wheel. They're here for you, and you need to be there for them. And so I appreciate it. I have one question for the Wagon Wheel group. One question for you. Where's Elmo? Did he? Well, he'll do that. But he didn't have ear surgery. He could come and listen anyway. Where'd Brother Jeff? I'll start naming people over here too. Amen. No, hey, I'm glad to see all of you. And this is a good group. I appreciate Wagon Wheel and however many nights you can come this week. Obviously, we'd love to see that. And then next week, Monday and Tuesday. Would you Lone Mountain people make a commitment for Monday and Tuesday at Wagon Wheel? Would you make it possible to clear your schedules? And let's just do it. I love it. I love it. I love it. These two churches working together, supporting each other's meetings. And what two great pastors we have here. I tell you what, Brother Jim, they're just likable people, aren't they? They're just likable people, aren't they? Pastor John and Lori, just likable people. They just like to be around them. And I praise God for that. And glad for all of you being here tonight. We're going to have a great night. I love all the music. A good revival meeting is a lot of good music. And hopefully good preaching. Long preaching? I don't know. I was in meetings in Washington State. Old Pastor Lacey up there. And I said, Pastor, how long do you want me to preach tonight? And he says, long and strong. Long and strong. Okay, well, we can do that. But I will try to watch the time. I do like it that you don't have a clock in here. That's good. But the thing is, do you like that? That's the question. Do you like that? All right, we're going to have a great time as we're going to get into a series tonight. I had three messages yesterday that were really continuing a series I did here in 2022. But tonight I'm doing a five-night series. And remember, this is a familiar passage, and you've probably heard it before, you've probably read it before, but just remember this, no two preachers will preach it the same way. Plus, we have two different leadership gifts to the local church represented here tonight. Are you familiar with Ephesians 4:11? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. The apostle and the prophet were two leadership gifts that were discontinued and ceased when there was a completed revelation. And with us still today, in these last 2,000 years, you've had two remaining leadership gifts, the evangelist and the pastor. There's a lot of similarities between our two ministries, but there's also differences. There's also different ways we're wired. An evangelist is wired usually differently than a pastor is. You know, and the pastor is commanded in Acts 20:28 to feed the flock of God that is among them, that God has made you the overseer of. And they feed that constantly. And I was a pastor for 14 years. I know about this kind of ministry. Been an evangelist for 30 years, so I kind of know about that ministry. And so you'll never hear a pastor and evangelist preach the same thing the same way. And so this is going to be a great five nights, not just because I'm preaching it. It is a tremendous passage of Scripture. We'll spend all five nights in the same Scripture. But before we have that, Grace is going to come and share with us again and add to everything that's already gone on here tonight with this sacred recitation.
I sinned. And straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, "This soul, this life of clay and sod, hath sinned. 'Tis true that she hath named thy name, but I demand her death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Shall not thy sentence be performed? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to her doom. What else can any righteous ruler do?" And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke of me was true. Then one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, "Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose her guilt were all transferred to me. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. One day I was made sin for her and died, that she might be presented faultless at thy throne." Then Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. That recitation is called "My Advocate," and it comes from 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Praise God for that. And in Revelation 12, one day the accuser of our brethren will be cast out. And so praise the Lord. And again, let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus, who died in our place and poured out his life's blood for our forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of which we now enjoy that power. We pray, Lord, that you bless every heart and life that's here tonight. Lord, these two churches are just very special to us, these two pastors and wives. And both churches combine together to support each other, encourage one another. We love the music from both churches, and we appreciate this attendance tonight and all those that are with us. We pray, Lord, your will would be done in every heart and life as the Word of God is preached. We pray, Lord, you draw people to yourself. If there's anyone who's never been saved, never been born again, they're not blood-bought, they're not heaven-bound, I pray tonight that destiny would change and that condition would change. I pray, Lord, for the believers, how we need help, how we struggle, sometimes so weak and so fragile and so susceptible to temptation and sin and these things that plague us. We pray, Lord, you give us the victory tonight. We pray, Lord, you bless as we stay with it through Friday night. And then next week at Wagon Wheel. And we look forward to all you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. I did want to mention there are reasons we're only going through Tuesday at Wagon Wheel. And it's me. I'm the one. Because I changed the dates. But anyway, we're looking forward to that. I think it's going to be great. In the sovereignty of God, a good, punchy three-day conference. Man, looking forward to that. We're turning to Luke chapter 14, and I know this is a familiar passage for many of you. The teachings of the Lord Jesus. We saw the Lord Jesus yesterday in three different facets. Now we get his teaching in Luke chapter 14. The Lord is near the end of his earthly ministry. If you read under those things that have gone before and what comes after, in Luke 17, the Lord makes his final journey to Jerusalem to attend the final Passover feast, of which he will become the Passover lamb, slain for the sins and sinners of the world. And so we're very close now to the Lord's final journey to Jerusalem. And so we find here this amazing teaching concerning discipleship. Who and what is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? Not everybody that's saved is a true disciple. There are many who think they're saved who aren't really saved. So we deal with a lot of areas this week. A lot of truth and doctrine and application and exhortation and admonition all this week. What's the Word of God for? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Unless you get that in people's preaching, you haven't heard Bible preaching. Right. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. You got churches out there, they don't do that. There's no rebuke, there's no correction, there's no instruction in righteousness. It's all entertainment, it's all huff and fluff, it's all power, positive thinking things. They're not getting the Word of God. And God wants to minister to us, I believe, in very special ways this week. In Luke 14:25, and there went great multitudes with him. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ journeyed in his earthly ministry, whether it was in Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Decapolis, Perea, wherever he went, large throngs and multitudes of people went with him. Many followed him from place to place. And there are many today who claim to be in the multitudes. Many today claim to be followers of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus. Multitudes today would claim to be followers. Well, tonight we're that multitude. Tonight in this place and through Friday night, we are the multitudes that Christ is going to be speaking to. He wants to speak to each one of our hearts individually. He died for you individually. He's working in your life individually. He's coming again for you individually. And so here we are in the multitudes. We're following him from place to place. Many times we don't even know where we're going. But in this particular instance, in verse 25, the Lord Jesus stops. So we all stop. And then he turns around and lifts his arms to beckon for the ears of the people. What will he say this time? Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, construct a building, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We've heard his words. First thoughts come into our minds. Such severe words. Unless this and this and this are in your life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, why were his words so severe? Well, it's because Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the God of heaven from eternity past, the Creator of all things. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the Creator. One with His Father and the Spirit of God creating there in Genesis 1, but He is omniscient. He knows the hearts of every one of those in the multitude. And the Lord's going to do two things. Number one, He's going to weed out the insincere. You know, we think about these big growth, church growth conferences. Well, the Lord had the opposite effect. He's whittling down. He's going to weed out the insincere. If you have a garden, you've got to weed it out. If you have a garden, you just continue to let the weeds grow. They're going to overtake everything. You've got to do the weeding. You've got to get rid of those things that are sucking nourishment from the true fruitful plant. That's what the Lord's doing. He's weeding out those that are not sincere, those who are following Him for the wrong reasons. He does it again in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you find the bread of life discourse. And He gets to the end of that long discourse. In John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. Isn't that going to be a good thing? John 6:66, from that time, many of His disciples, in this case they were in the multitudes, they were following in the crowds. Many of those that were following in the multitudes went back, and walked no more with Him. They said, we can't handle this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not everyone this week is going to be able to handle what I'm about to preach. You got to have ears to hear, and you have to have a heart to understand, or you just may get offended. Too bad. Truth is truth. And I'll never apologize for preaching the truth. Sometimes I got to be careful the way I preach it. Preach the truth in love. So they walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You think the Lord might ask some of you at the end by Friday night? Will you also go away? Do you have ears to hear? Do you have a heart to understand? Will your heart just be stirred and touched, but not truly changed? Or will you let the Word of God have its proper effect in your life? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so He's weeding out the insincere. We also go away. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. 1 John 2:19. It's happening today. It's happening in the multitude that are following the Lord today. Many are going out. So the Lord is weeding out the insincere. And there are lost tares in every church. That's scary, isn't it? When the Lord gave the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, how the devil plants tares in the church. And they'll either get right, get saved, or go out. But it's a sad thing to think that there could be tares in either of these two churches. Judas was a tare. And he looked so much like the real thing that when the Lord Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is a devil, they had no clue that it was Judas. What did they all say? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? They look like wheat. They're not wheat. Darnell for you agricultural people. You know the thing about Darnell? It grows up with the wheat, looks just like the wheat until the end. And then the real true wheat has the beautiful, beautiful nuggets of wheat head up in the head. And Darnell is empty. Looks just like the wheat, but when it comes to the end, when there's supposed to be wheat heads, it's an empty pod. And so we find now, as far as the save go, there's the winnowing of the wheat. The Lord does that with the true born-again believer. He winnows the wheat. I remember when I was preaching in Guyana, South America. And Guyana's right on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, on the top part of South America. And all the cities and the population are along the main highway right there on the shores of the ocean. And you go south from there, it's all jungle with the Amer Indians, where Jim Jones hung out there. And I was on that main road heading for one of the cities I'm going to preach at. And here was some farmer who put his whole pile of wheat in the middle of the road. It's a nice place to winnow his wheat. And he had one of these big wood forks and he was winnowing. He'd get a fork full of that stuff and throw it up into the air. And then the wind would take away all the chaff and the dross and all of that would be carried away and the pure wheat falls back to the pile. And so I said, I'm going to get me an illustration. I'm going to get me a picture of this. And my honey bun or whatever was there with, you weren't there? You don't remember that? Not that time. All right. So I had somebody take my picture while I had the winnowing fork. Made a great picture. And so, that's what the Lord's going to do this week. He's going to blow. Remember our Sunday school lesson? You'll never believe it, Brother Jim. All that windy stuff we had Saturday and Sunday morning. I planned weeks before to preach on John 3:8 in Sunday school. The wind bloweth where it lists. Man, what a wonderful illustration. And so we see the winds of the Spirit blowing on us this week and separating the chaff and the dross from what is genuine in your life. And so the Lord knows every heart. He knew those in the multitude that were serving for the right reasons and the right motives and those who were serving for the wrong reasons. My message tonight is very introductory. My message tonight is serving the Lord for the wrong reasons. Tomorrow night we'll begin serving the Lord for the right reasons. Tomorrow night we'll begin the three conditions of true discipleship. Verse 26 is supreme love. Verse 27 is supreme submission. Verse 33 is supreme sacrifice. And they are all in subsequential order. It is not an arbitrary order that the Lord says this, this, and then this. Supreme love leads to supreme submission. Supreme submission leads to supreme sacrifice. But tomorrow night we'll learn about the gateway. The gateway into true discipleship, which is supreme love. But tonight, the Lord knows every heart. He knew those in that multitude who were simply intrigued with Him, but did not really want to own Him. They were fascinated by His teachings. They followed in those multitudes because they were absolutely fascinated and mesmerized by this man's teaching. And you have to remember, back in the days of the Lord Jesus, you had the rabbis who graduated either from the Hillel or Shammai Bible College. It's called Yeshiva. And rabbis in the synagogues in the first century gave long, lengthy discourses quoting former rabbis. It'd be like Pastor Jim or Pastor John getting up here and your whole message is, well, Schofield said this and Moody said, and your whole message was quoting past preachers. Now, there may be some value to that, but that's not Bible preaching. And so these rabbis were just their messages were quoting former rabbis. But here was one coming, speaking truth from the authority of God. Here was one. I doubt it was a manuscript preacher, man. It just flowed out of him. Words from his Father. Words from on high. And people were absolutely fascinated with his teaching. They perhaps weren't going to obey it, but they sure liked to hear it. On one occasion, the Pharisees and the religious leaders sent people to arrest the Lord Jesus. There in John 7, verse 46, those men assigned to arrest the Lord Jesus and bring Him back to the religious leaders came back empty-handed. And they said, well, where is He? Why didn't you bring Him back here? And those men just stood there with this look on their face. Never a man spake like this man. Absolutely mesmerized by the teachings of Christ. They were fascinated with His miracles. They were entertained by His miracles. Even like Herod Antipas, when Jesus stood before him, do a miracle for me! And people were just so entertained watching the Lord open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and chase out demons and calm storms and feed thousands of people with five barley loaves and two fish and on it went. They were amazed. But they followed the Lord for those reasons. They were intrigued with His teaching and miracles, but they weren't genuine. They didn't have a heart to actually follow the Lord Jesus and follow those teachings and suffer for Jesus and be persecuted for Jesus. They just wanted the entertainment of it all. There's people like that today in the multitudes. I'm telling you, there's these churches out here, their whole pragmatic philosophy of ministry is entertainment. Let's get a rock band in here. Let's jam with Jesus. Let's rock the flock. Here they are. It's a show, man. I'm not saying they're all hypocrites. I'm sure there's some there that are sincere, so don't jump on me. But I know a lot of it is entertainment driven. So much of the Christian music industry, when you buy people's things, it's for entertainment. It's to make money. By the way, that's the same way with inferior Bibles. Why is it we have over 100 English translations? Why is it, you realize that you cannot get a copyright? And by the way, the King James Version is the only one that's not copyrighted.
Right.
Every other brandished Bible is copyrighted because it makes money!
That's right.
But you can't get a copyright unless your words are different enough from the other translations.
Right.
So are they concerned with accuracy? Are they concerned with handling the sacred, holy words of God? No, they got to change enough words to get a copyright so they can market it. Make money, you merchandise. The Word of God, the Bible says. But this entertainment-driven philosophy of ministry, and again, pragmatism, if you know a pragmatic philosophy, is the end justifies the means. Doesn't matter if the means are holy. As long as it gets people in here, as long as it fills our offering plates. But they're in the multitudes that are claiming to follow Jesus. You know, by the way, where's this all going to end? This carnality, this entertainment-driven ministry. Why don't we just get a Christian belly dancer? You know, we'll have her up here, scanty clothing. But you know what we'll do? We'll print John 3:16 on her belly. And we'll let her loose up here, hardly any clothes and all of her gyrations. But she's giving a message for the Lord. We got John 3:16 all over her belly. How can you fault that? Again, where will it all end? Entertainment. Merchandising. Marketing. Offering plates. Millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of buildings. But there's probably many Baptists who are in the same group. A lot of different Baptists, you know. ABA is just one group.
Yeah.
Hey, there's some Baptist churches out there I wouldn't send my dog to. It's so sad that just because something has the word Baptist on it, you can't fully trust it until you get in there and see where they're all about. But there are many in the multitudes who are intrigued with Christ, but they're not genuine.
No.
They're not genuinely born again. They're there for the wrong reasons. And the Lord had great warnings about this kind of people. He loved them. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. But in works they deny Him. In other words, they do not have the indicative lifestyle that is produced by a genuine conversion. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The Lord said, many shall come to me in that day. Not a few, many will be standing at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 through 15, standing before the Lord Jesus, who is the judge. It's the Lord Jesus sitting on that great white throne in Revelation 20. Say, how do you know that? Because John 5:22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, many shall come to me in that day of the great white throne judgment, and they'll be shocked and amazed that they're standing there ready to be cast into the lake of fire. And they begin to make their pleas. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We were religious leaders. We were popes, cardinals, archbishops, and priests. We were imams of mosques. We were the pundits of Hindu temples. We were pastors. Why are we standing here? We were religious leaders. We tried to help other people. And we cast out devils in Your name. And in Your name we did many wonderful works. Therein lies the problem. They were trusting in their wonderful works, not in Christ. So many in those multitudes, and the Lord's concerned about them. Many in those multitudes wanted the benefits, but not the responsibilities. Please listen. Many in the multitudes today that claim to be following Christ want the benefits. The benefits of Christ. The benefits of pastors. The benefits of local churches. But they don't want the responsibilities. Multitudes of these and the multitudes that can't follow Christ. These are what I call the welfare Jesus movement. What's in it for me? What are you going to do for me? What programs and ministries do you have for me? The Lord Jesus addressed them in John 6 in that discourse on the bread of life I read from earlier. In John 6:15, they have been now receiving in the recipients of all of that bread and fish. And now they want to make Christ king, an earthly king. A king that would provide for them like this miraculously. Be our king! And the Lord Jesus had to send his disciples in the boat and get out of there lest they get caught up with that. Yes. That's why he said in John 6:26, the only reason you're following me is you think I'm going to feed you again. Mm-hmm. Overseas we call them the rice bowl Christians. You fill my rice bowl. I'll be back Sunday. That literally happens in a lot of these countries where we preach. We want the welfare Jesus. We want the one who's going to meet all our needs. Is the Lord concerned about your needs? Yes, He is. But do you follow Jesus for what He can do for you? Or do you follow Jesus for Him Himself and your love for Him? You'd be amazed. How many would follow Jesus because of what he can do for me? It's the same in churches and pastorates and in my 14 years of pastoring days, which I loved and I treasure those memories. And pastoring First Baptist Church of Pasco, Washington, Eastern Washington, south of Spokane. We had beautiful 6 acres of ground. We had beautiful facilities, full gymnasium. I had a full-time associate pastor, full-time secretary, full-time janitor. It was one of those kind of things. Grand Central Station. We had beautiful, beautiful music. We had an $80,000 organ donated by one Mrs. Button. That organ could do everything, even wash the dishes. And we had a lady who could play it. She played that organ, send you right to heaven. We had a grand piano. We had a 32-voice choir. And people came the first Sunday they come. They're interested in joining. So they come and make an appointment with me, Pastor Chauvin, right in my office. They sit down there and some of the first questions out of their mouth. What can you do for us? We've got a family. We've got teenagers. What are you going to do for us? And based on my answer, they will determine if they're going to join that church. That's not what I want to hear. No. I want to hear something like Hebrews 10:24-25, that we come in and provoke one another into love and good works. Amen. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I want them to come in and say, Pastor, we feel led of the Spirit of God to come here. Where can we minister? What needs can we meet? Who can we encourage? What can we be involved with in the enterprise of Christ and the expansion of His kingdom? That's what I want to hear. Not what's in it for me. What's in it for my family? What are you going to do for my family? Many want the benefits, but not the responsibility. And many will even join our churches. And they're glad for the work of God to go on, but don't count on us to be there. Glad you have a Sunday school. Glad you have an adult class, Brother Tucci. But you want me to come an earlier hour? You want me to come to Sunday school? Well, I'm glad you have it. And I'm sure Brother Tucci's an able teacher, one of the best that I know of.
Amen.
Now, you know I love you. But I was flabbergasted this past Sunday morning as I taught the Sunday school. And then it was time for the 11 o'clock service and the big influx of people. Did anybody else see that? Droves coming in at 11 o'clock. Where were you at 10 o'clock?
Amen.
We're glad you have a Sunday school. Don't expect us to be there. Don't expect us to come an hour early.
Yeah.
You still love me? I'm serious.
Great.
You say, well, are you saying that spirituality is only based on how many church services? No, I'm saying, do you have a spiritual appetite?
Yeah, amen.
Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you have a spiritual appetite.
Right.
Because you're so engaged with the Lord Jesus and you love His voice. My sheep hear my voice.
Right.
And I know them and they follow me. They're my disciples. Do you love His voice? Do you love it every day in your own personal devotional life? Do you love His voice? Do you take time for His voice? Do you schedule time with the Lord to hear His voice? Are you here every time the doors are open because you're going to hear His voice? We want all the benefits, but not the responsibilities. We're glad you have a Sunday night service, or you expect us to be there. We're glad you have a Wednesday night service, or you expect us to be there. Glad you got a visitation program. Don't expect me to be there. Glad you got one. Brother Gerald, glad you got one. Don't expect me to be there. Glad you have a nursery. Don't expect me to sign up for nursery. Glad you have one. Glad people go in there, but don't expect me to go in there. Don't expect me to take a turn. Even in our church in Washington, 250 people. The hardest thing I could ever do is get people to sign up for the nursery. We get the same handful of ladies in there every week. Those dear ladies miss the services, miss the preaching, because nobody else will sign up. We're glad you have one. We want those benefits. We don't want these crying, bawling babies in the service. Glad somebody's watched. Oh, you want me to sign up? Glad you have a vacation Bible school, but don't expect me to sign up to help. I'm not going to take crafts and handle little monsters. Don't expect me to be there. I could go on and on, couldn't I? Could you pastors go on and on? And there's probably the cream of the crop here tonight in both these churches, but you know what I'm talking about. And I trust it burdens you like it burdens me. We want all the benefits of a church and of pastors, but we don't want to help and handle the responsibilities. So there were those in that crowd who were intrigued with Christ, but not genuine followers. And even in the multitudes today, they want the benefits, but not the responsibilities. And then many want a Savior, but not a Savior from sin. Well, we want a Savior. A Savior from what? It's one of the things I like to ask when someone's coming forward at an invitation. They say, I want to be saved. I say, great. What do you want to be saved from? They want a Savior, but not a Savior from the penalty and the enslavement and power of sin in their life. Many wanted a political Savior. In the days of Jesus, that's what they were looking for. They wanted Jesus Christ as the Messiah to deliver them from the hated yoke of Rome. They wanted a political Savior. What do you think the triumphal entry was all about? Well, yeah, it was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It was the last presentation of Christ as king to Jerusalem before they crucified him. And you remember the great lauds of the people in Matthew 21:9, Hosanna! Hosanna! You know, Hosanna means compound Hebrew word. Hoshea na. Hoshea means save. Savior. Na is the Hebrew word for now. You know what they're crying out? Save now! Save now! Hosanna! Were they crying out to Christ?
No.
Were they crying out because they had a heart of repentance and faith? Were they crying out because they wanted the Savior of the world who's going to die for them and rise again? Do they want to be delivered from the penalty and the enslaving power of sin? No. Go ahead. No. Where are you when I need you? You know, they wanted Jesus as a political savior.
Yeah, that's right.
They didn't want to be saved from their sin. They didn't want to be saved from the bondage and tyranny and dominion of sin. We want Jesus to be our general. To march against the Romans. We hate the Romans. We hate the occupation of the Romans. Oh, Lord. General Jesus, lead us against Rome. And when our troops get hungry, no problem for you, Jesus. You take 2 fish and 5 barley loaves and you feed thousands. We don't need a whole lot of logistical things here. You just keep miraculously feeding us all the way to Rome. And when our soldiers get wounded, no problem. Jesus just heals them right back into the battle. If our soldiers get killed, no problem. Jesus raises them from the dead and we go right on fighting. We can't lose! Hosanna! And then the Lord says, love your enemies. What you talking about, Willis? Better back up that video. Love the Romans? You mean you're not going to lead us against the Romans? You tell us to love the Romans? Crucify him! Crucify him! The same crowd. The fickle crowd in Jerusalem. One day it's Hosanna. The next day, or a few days, crucify him. They didn't want a Savior from their sin. They wanted a Savior politically. Some people want a problem-solving Savior. I just want a Savior from my problems. I don't intend to commit my life to him, and I don't intend to be zealous and committed to him. I just want a Savior from my problems. Remember Luke 23? Thief on the cross looks over to the center cross and he sees the celebrity Jesus. I've heard about you. You're supposed to be that miracle worker. Well, if you are Christ, well, you don't sound very sure. If you are Christ, save thyself and me. I got a problem here. Probably the worst problem I've ever faced in my life. And I'm just wondering if you could help me get yourself off the cross, get me off the cross. Would you be my problem-solving Savior? Oh, yes, Mr. Thief, and if I do get you off that cross, what are you going to do? I'm going to go on sending my fool head off. That's all he wanted was a problem-solving Savior. Beware. That's where a lot of people are today. We got to be careful how we preach as an evangelist or even as a pastor. You got marriage problems. You got family problems. You got health problems. You got financial problems. Just ask Jesus in your heart. He'll take care of that for you. Again, is the Lord Jesus concerned about our problems? Yes, He is. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But that's not why we get saved. So I want to be saved because I want the Lord Jesus as my insurance policy against the flames of hell. With no true desire or commitment to follow, to learn, to obey, and to glorify Him. Many today just want a problem-solving Savior Jesus is my 911 God. And I'm on the highway of life, and as long as everything's going well, they don't pray, they don't read the Word, they don't give, they don't serve, they're not faithful to the house of God, they're not witnesses, they're nothing. But now they get a blowout. Oh, no problem. I go to the trunk, and I get out my spare tire, and guess what his name is? Jesus. Oh, no, they get so spiritual. Pastors, you know what I'm talking about. They come, oh, now they got all these problems in life, and now they're so spiritual. Oh, Pastor, help me with this. God, guess now this problem, I'll serve him. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They don't care about his glory or honoring him or serving him. They just want help with their problems. And if we help them with their problems, guess what? We never see him again. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which shall save his people from their sin. Political savior, problem savior, someone a penalty savior. Save me from hell, but not from my sin. Save me from hell, but I'm going to go on living my worldly, carnal, sinful life. Now, when he saves you from this, he saves you to this. It's not a, well, you save me from sin, and then I'm still going to live my own life and go my own way and live under my own authority. So many were intrigued with the teachings and miracles, but they're lost. Many wanted the benefits of Christ, but not the responsibilities. Many wanted a Savior, political Savior, problem Savior, penalty Savior, but not a Savior from their sin. And he knows every heart. He knew. That's where some of these people were. So he's weeding out the insincere. And then he's winnowing the wheat. He's going to work with those who are saved. Praise God for those who are genuine, saved, born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. They're in this room tonight. But the Lord wants to purge you and prune you and winnow you so you'll bear more fruit for him. There's a lot of things in our life that are chaff. There's a lot of things in our Christian life that are dross. There's a lot in our Christian life that needs to be purified and sanctified. And the Lord is working with that element of the multitudes as well. The Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knew persecution was coming. I got to know whether you got the stuff to survive the persecution that is coming. And so he works with these saved. And remember, as you know, the cost is for discipleship, not salvation. Most of us in this room understand that the Lord Jesus paid the debt of our sin while he was on the cross as he bore in his own body our sins upon the tree. Is he paid the full debt that we owe for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. That meant it was finished. The payment was complete, and God the Father was absolutely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus procured for you on that cross, that he rose, he raised him from the dead. And so the price has been paid. There's nothing you add to this simple plan of salvation. The cost we're talking about here is for discipleship. And the Lord's asking us, as he's asked you, I'm sure before, and you're familiar with this passage, sit down and count the cost. Count the cost like a builder counts the cost putting up a building. You have a beautiful building here. Wagon Wheel's a beautiful building. Glad these are all paid for, aren't they? But I'm sure when this building was built, was it Brother Fry? Yep. You know, Brother Fry said, you know what we need? We need a new building. Let's start today. Is that how it happened? Not how it happens. You get a building committee together. And you analyze and you scrutinize and you evaluate, what is this building going to cost us? What are the building materials? How much of this work can we do ourselves, and how much will we have to have subcontracted? When do we anticipate the completion of this building and the use of this building? Where are we getting the finances for this building? There's a lot of evaluation and counting the costs before you put up a building like this. And if you don't do that, you're going to end up with some white elephant shell of a place that you didn't have enough money or resources to finish.
That's right. That's right.
Which, spiritually speaking, is a mockery of the Lord and His grace in your life when you don't finish. The Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
So you finish with Him. You finish well. Live well and die well. Because the Lord Jesus gives you a reason to live and a reason to die. So the Lord said, I want you to sit down and evaluate your level of commitment to Me. I want you to evaluate your love for Me. I want you to evaluate your submission to Me. I want you to evaluate your sacrifice for Me. Like a builder evaluates putting up a building. Nobody rashly, flippantly, with a cavalier attitude, puts up buildings. And then he goes on to say, a king of a certain nation is being confronted by an enemy army of 20,000. He's got 10,000 soldiers. Does this king just rashly, flippantly, without the care of human life, just send troops out to their death? No. No president, prime minister, or king would do that. You know, you get your generals, your chief of staffs, your department, you get them in the war room. And you evaluate. You count the cost. Do I think that one of my soldiers can kill two of theirs? Because that's what it's going to take to get the victory. Do you believe our men are more highly trained and skilled and have better weaponry that one of ours can kill two of theirs? Or would it be wiser to send an ambassador and come up with a peace treaty? Evaluation. Counting the costs. Nothing rash or flippant. So don't just flippantly tell people you're a disciple. Don't just rashly, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Unless you know what that means. Unless you've sat down and counted the cost. And there is a cost. And that's what the next four nights are about. What is that cost? Are you here tonight and you're part of the multitudes that are not following for the right reasons? Is there anyone here tonight where you would say you're saved, but you know after I've gone through this that you're not a genuine wheat? Are you a genuine born-again believer with its resultant lifestyle produced by the Holy Spirit? Or are you playing games? Maybe this is a Sunday morning message. I don't know. It's possible there could be someone here tonight who's not genuinely saved, and I'm not here to pull up the weeds with the wheat. I'm not here to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm just saying let's examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said that. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. And as believers, are we committed? Do we know what it is to be a true disciple of the Lord? Have we counted that cost and said, yes, yes? Or as we go through these next four nights and we share with you the Lord's teachings on true discipleship, who and what is a true disciple, are you going to say, that cost is too high? I'm going out. Will you also leave me? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord said, not everyone can handle this. And so let's evaluate. Let's already start to sit down and evaluate our level of commitment to the Lord. Are we playing games? Are we spinning our wheels? Or are we genuinely sincere, committed, and that the Lord Jesus is a living reality in our lives? When, believers, when are we going to start living the way we say we believe? Why is it 80% of born again, 80% of born again believers don't even have a daily consistent devotional life? 95% of believers are not actively engaged in evangelism and witnessing. You're telling me this is real in your life? Somewhere along the way in your Christian experience, somewhere along the way, I pray it kicks in. Jesus Christ is a living reality. Stop living the just in case it's all real Christianity. Stop answering a newspaper ad that the Lord put in the paper. Looking for believers, full and part-time positions available. Oh, see, we'd never admit that with our lips, but that's how a lot of people live. Well, Lord, what I really wanted was one of those part-time positions. Don't expect me Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Don't expect tithes and offerings and above that, missions giving and everything. Don't expect that. I just want a part-time position. Glad to be part of your family, but don't expect me to face persecution, ridicule, and mockery to share the gospel with somebody else. I just want a part-time position. Thank you. So is that... Are you satisfied with that? That's what you want? Perhaps God is speaking to hearts already. We have four more nights. Father in heaven, we bow before you, for you are God and there is none else. We come to you believing that you are, that you're the rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And Lord, as we introduce this passage tonight, perhaps already the Spirit of God is bringing some conviction, some rebuke, some reproof, for some correction, maybe some instruction in righteousness. And I didn't come here to skin these people alive, but I did come to be an encouragement and admonish them. And I came here with these messages that you laid on my heart. And so you must want us to have emphasis, that your Spirit would lead a preacher to a certain thing that perhaps we've heard before, maybe not. But Lord, I pray that you'd deal with anyone here tonight who's not genuinely saved. Are they tares? Is the wheat head an empty pod? Do they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Lord, perhaps your Spirit would speak to some and bring them at this invitation. Help them to come and settle this matter. They have doubts that they're vacillating. Settle this matter tonight. I pray, Lord, you bless the believers. Do we need winnowing tonight? Did we need this message tonight? Already there's things you're talking to us about. Perhaps we just right here at the beginning get on our face before you at this old-fashioned altar and get that thing right. So bless us as we go into this song. Bless us as we respond to the preaching. In Christ's name, amen.